Well, folks, good evening to you all.
Well, we bid you a very, very warm welcome to our evening cantata here at Believe Baptist Church. We want to thank you, especially for those of you who are visiting with us here as a congregation, as Assembly of God's people. We're glad that you've come. We're glad that you've been able to make the effort. And we're also delighted to have the church cantata choir with us tonight, and they're going to be singing for us. There's been plenty of practice, and there's maybe a few nerves, but that doesn't do any of us any harm. Sure it doesn't. But we're glad to see you all here. So we're going to stand together as we sing and make it our opening carol, The First Noel. You'll see it on the screen. Otherwise, you can have it on a hymn book before you. It's 155, but it's in the screen directly behind me. And whenever we get the note, we're going to stand together and sing, please. Beautiful thought over this Christmas period when many people will be caught up with many things. It is lovely just to focus our thoughts on the reason for this season, and that is indeed that a king was born unto us and he would be the saviour of the world. We're just going to still our hearts in his presence for a moment of prayer before we sing again together, and we just long that we might know him as one of our number as he has promised to be. And so let's just still our hearts and ask God's blessing to be upon our gathering this evening. Father, as we still our hearts before thee at this beautiful time of the season, when we are reflecting, pondering over, remembering the fact that you, our Saviour, came into the world as a babe, but came into this world born of a virgin and came for a purpose and a reason. And the scripture says that when the fullness of time was come, that God sent forth his only begotten Son. And Father, we thank thee indeed that when that time was perfect, at the exact moment, at the exact right time in history, he came to be born, to live, to ultimately die in bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And this evening we have come to worship you and praise you, and even as our cantata choir will lead us this evening in the Christmas story, as it were, and through the messages of song that they minister to us. We pray not only would we reflect very much so upon the, not just upon the babe in the cradle and the manger, should we say, Lord, but primarily that babe who grew to be a man, and that man who would go to the cross. And the scripture teaches how he would bear our sins in his own body on the tree, how he, the just, will die for the unjust, how he, the righteous one, will take the place of the unrighteous one, that he might be able to bring us to God. And Father, we gather here tonight longing to sense your presence with us, longing, Lord, to sense just this stillness of the Holy One here by his Holy Spirit, that, Lord, as we gather and as we lift our song, voices in praise, as later on as we open up your precious word and as we just glean for a few moments from it, as our choir minister in song, may, Lord, your presence increase in this place, that we might know indeed that the ground whereon we stand is holy ground. May, Father, we come here with all our various needs. We come, Lord, maybe dare we say, Lord, with a sense of the thought of God, but not actually knowing God for some. And Father, we pray that even for any that would gather this evening in this your house, that presently do not know you as Savior and Lord, that even tonight would be a link in the chain. Tonight would be a means of someone just, as it were, the Spirit of God just switching on the light within their lives and helping them to see that there was only one true light, and he was the light of the world. And he came to bear their sins in his own body in the tree. Father, we just pray that we might, as we gather here this evening, that, Lord, again we would ask that, Lord, you would be exalted above all things. We're not here, Lord, to glory in talents or gifts or abilities, but we're here, Lord, to glory in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. And it's because of him and him alone that's why we're here this evening. And tonight we ask that, Lord, we might humbly and graciously give you all the thanks and all the praise for your goodness to us. So draw near to us this evening. Thank you for the promise that though I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And tonight we are assured of that, that you will be here and that you are one of our number, as we ask these things in that precious name that is above every name, name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing one more time as a congregation, and it's that lovely hymn, O Holy Night. And then directly after this, we are delighted this evening that we're going to call our cantata choir are going to come and just sing a block series, roughly about 35 to 40 minutes. And you're just going to be able to sit back and enjoy the work that they have put in this evening for this evening's time together. So we'll stand as we worship, please, O Holy Night. And then directly afterwards, the choir is going to make their way forward and sing their pieces, please. want to give the cantata choir a warm welcome, and we're glad that you've come, and we're glad of all the hard work you've done, and right now we just invite you to come and share this evening. Thank you, folks.
God's desire has always been to be with us, his people. In his mercy and great compassion, he's looked on us with love. And because we could never make our way to God, he came to us. And his promise to all those in the past is also his promise to us. I will be with you.
And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and have heard their cry, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them, and to bring them up. Certainly, I will be with thee.
So we've gathered here in this place to receive his promise that he's here among us now. And we accept his invitation to draw near to him in worship, to simply come and adore him. promise of deliverance for God's people, Israel, had been a long time in coming. For over 400 years, the voice of God had been silent. No grand vision, no comforting word. How desperate their cry for God must have been. How passionate their longing for him. Many of us here now have been exactly where they were. Maybe some of us still are. Desperate for God's voice, passionate for his presence. Israel's cry for God has become your cry. No matter where you've been, or even where you find yourself right now, you can be sure of this. He's seen you and he's heard you. Best of all, he's come to be with you. Emmanuel, God with us.
Ever before us.
mystery surrounding the incarnation of Christ, God in the flesh, isn't so much how he came. It's really about why he would choose to come at all. You see, we never expected a wonderful counselor. We weren't looking for a mighty God. We couldn't imagine an everlasting Father. And the last thing on our mind was a Prince of Peace. But right in the middle of our pride and confusion, our broken relationships, and our self-centered attitudes, God did the most amazing thing. He came himself as a gift of joy, of hope, and of assurance. And he still does today. They couldn't really understand it when he first appeared. And well, today we still have trouble embracing all that he wants to be in our lives. He knew all this, yet he came.
No response is fitting for the King of Kings other than our worship. If the heavens declare his glory and the oceans echo his magnificence, can we do any less? Have to admit that, even at Christmas, the glory of God is barely recognisable in some parts of our world. Sorrow lives next door to us, and anger cries out from down the street. Loneliness is a constant companion just around the corner. And warfare? Well, it's a way of life for much of our planet. Just where is the glory of the Lord revealed in all this? Maybe you've asked that very question because sorrow, or loneliness, or even anger describes your life pretty well. God never promised you a life without difficulty, but he does promise that he'll always be with you. And because we needed a saviour, we could touch and see, because God himself wants it to be right beside us in our everyday walking around lives. He came, understanding our weakness and offering hope for our brokenness. A redeemer for a fallen world, for people just like you and me. But first, the glory of God was revealed to us as a baby.
the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Apart from you, there
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.
Glory and honour to you, Lord Jesus, our Lord, our King, our Saviour. Worship. Come and establish your throne in the midst of our praises. We greet you in this place and we long for your presence to invade our lives now and forever. Our Emmanuel, God with us.
Well, folks, that was quite something, wasn't it? Maybe we could give them another round of applause. Wouldn't that do? That's good. There's been an awful lot of hard work from everyone on the team and the choir, and we want to say a big thank you to you. And how beautiful it is to bring us this evening just to the fact of this babe that came and came with a purpose, and in return he came to give of himself a life, his life for us, that he might redeem us from our sins. And yet all as he asked of us tonight is that we might give ourselves back to him. I wonder tonight, have you ever opened your heart's door to him? Is he just someone who's a stranger this evening, or maybe you just enjoy the fact that come on a Christmas period like this and you enjoy the carols and you enjoy the theme of the evening, when it very much speaks of the birth of our Saviour, but he came to die for you. He came to bear your sins in his own body on the tree, your iniquities, your transgressions, mine, so that I might enjoy this gift of eternal life. I don't know how well you like silence. Silence is a thing that is very uncommon in today's generation. We live in a world whereby we're bombarded with noise, we're bombarded with all these things going on around us. Sound in the background, well, it be maybe as you drive in the car. My wife and I are somewhat very different. Usually whenever I drive, I usually have the radio or something on, or a CD, or it's not a CD now, you don't play CDs anymore in motors, but a bit of music of a... The wee name of the app doesn't come to my mind right now, but it'll come in a minute or two. But it has all this music on it. And sometimes it's just playing away in the background. My wife jumps in the car and the radio's never turned on. She enjoys quietness. Yet if you move folks from the book of the part of the Old Testament of the book of Malachi into the New Testament, the choir sang about this evening, there was 400 years when there was silence. 400 years when the God of heaven, who loved humanity and had a plan for humanity, and that plan was conceived right at the very beginning of time, even before that, whenever we see in the book of Genesis, when God gave to Adam and Eve a promise, whenever he said, look, you're allowed to enjoy the garden, but one tree you're not allowed to eat of, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then lo and behold, Eve had been tempted, she shared with Adam that which she'd been tempted with, and both their eyes were open, they saw they were naked, and they ran away and they hid themselves in shame. And God gave a promise. He said, I'll put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed, and this one whom I will send, he said to the serpent, who was the devil himself, he said, you'll bruise his heel, but he'll just stand on your head, as it were. And that promise was given of a deliverer, a saviour. Long before your parents were thought about, long before your grandparents and great-grandparents, long before any of that happened, at the very beginning of time, God made this promise. We get to the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, and you see that Malachi was known, his name was known as, he was God's messenger. In fact, in many ways, he was the last messenger of the Old Testament. Then as we turn over a page, we automatically assume that the voice of God was a constant speaking to humanity. But it wasn't. 400 years would come and go of generations. If man lived, dare I say, 70 years, what would that be? Four, five generations of people, nearly six generations of people, would never hear the audible voice of God. Oh yes, they had the written word that could never be taken away from. This word that was inspired, this word that is God breathed, was known as the Old Testament. But they know nothing of the new. And then, lo and behold, an angel appears. And this is the greetings that he brings in Matthew chapter 1. It said these words, then Joseph, her husband, not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privately. Now the birth of Jesus, in verse 13 it says, of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When Mary was espoused, Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. But while Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Just for a few moments this evening, as we just draw our evening together to a close, before we, for many of us, as we make our way into the church hall, enjoy the eatables that's prepared for us, in Matthew chapter 1 and 21, we have this beautiful message. And it reminds us, first of all, of the great announcement of us, the great announcement of a son that was given. Because it says these words, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son." Years ago, over 20 years ago, my wife and I lived in a city called Plymouth. It's the southwest of England. Where we lived down that part of the country, there was a man there, men in different villages and towns around the southwest of England, in fact in different parts of England, were known as what's called town criers. There were people who went out who were dressed in all their special regalia with a hat and a big bell, and when there was new news that was broken into those towns years previous and even up to presently, whenever there was maybe some sort of significant event was taking place, this town crier would go out and make this great announcement. We saw that town crier when our present-day Prince of Wales and Princess of Wales, whenever they had given birth to their first son, and how that he was, the town crier stood outside the hospital and he made the great announcement that a son was born. Here we see this great announcement was made to Joseph. This son that would be born was not news that was tragic news, but news that was joyful news. It was not news that was sad news. It was news that was, dare I say, glad news. It was not news that was condemning, but it was news that was redeeming. It was redemptive news. And this is the good news that we have to reclaim this evening to you. As you sit in the Believe Baptist Church this evening, on this Cantata evening, this is good news for you. Because this son that was born with a purpose. I want to just give you a number of wee thoughts whenever I thought about this son that was born. The news that the son was born, not any son, but this God-man, this God-child was born. Emmanuel, God with us. He was born with a purpose. What was special to this son that was born? Well, I thought of three things as I was given some thought to this. Number one, his birth we know was different. Very different from any birth that has ever taken place since then and before then. Because although he had an earthly mother, he had no earthly father. Joseph was not his father. Joseph was, you could say, was a stepfather. It wasn't his father. He only had one father. His father was in heaven. And this son, it was prophesied of years even before his birth, when Isaiah the prophet, we all remember Isaiah, I'm sure, maybe learnt about him in or some of his messages during our Sunday school days when Isaiah would say, like, reminding us of what we were like. Whenever he said those words, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and yet the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." But Isaiah said in Isaiah 7 and 14, he says, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And so this God-child that was born, his birth was different in that it was this God-child that would be born into this world. It would be very different because not just was his birth different, we also know that his baptism was different. Within this church we hold to the view of believers' baptism. It's not just something that because Baptist is written over the title of the building, it's because we believe it's a very biblical thing. A very biblical truth that is taught in the scriptures. Baptism by immersion. But whenever our Lord was baptized, we're told in Matthew chapter 3, it says, when Jesus was baptized, threw out of, up out of the water, and though the heavens opened and unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and lightning on him. And that day as he rose up out of the waters, we're told that the heavens opened, the Spirit's word descended upon him like a dove, and lo and behold, this voice spoke out of heaven. Never before, in all the baptism that had ever taken place, and this was the voice that was, the words that were spoken, "No, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So this baby that was born, this son that was announced, yes, his birth was different, his baptism was different, but I'm going to tell you his being was different. Now his being is very simply his innermost part, his innermost nature. Now you and I know what our nature is like. Our nature has a tendency, has always this bias to doing wrong. No matter how much we try to walk a straight line and try to do the best we can, we're always prone to doing wrong. We always end up making a mess somewhere along the way. You may say, well, I don't make any messes. Well, I'm going to say to you this evening, according to Scripture, we all make messes. Inside our hearts, the Bible says we're prone to selfishness. We're prone to self-centeredness. It's what the Bible calls sin. But you can't get away from it. You may try and cover it up, but the Bible says, although man might look on the outward, that God sees the heart. Whereas this man who was born, this babe that was born, Christ Jesus, his nature, his innermost being, was very different from that of you and me. Because although you and I sin, you and I think wrong thoughts, speak wrong words, do wrong deeds, he, this babe that we present to you this evening, that is presented to you this evening through the cantata choir, this babe would grow to be a man, but yet the Bible says in him he would do no sin at all. He never knew what it was to sin. He never knew what it was to tell a lie. He never knew what it was to deceive someone. Why? Because he was this God child, this God man. In fact, Scripture records for us on numerous occasions his perfection. Hebrews 4, he was yet without sin. In 1 John 3, in him there was no sin. 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin became sin for us. This is what makes him different. And this is why tonight we don't present you with any other individual that could do anything for you, because I can't do anything for you. The pastor of this church cannot do anything for you. The elders of this church cannot do anything for you. The members of this church cannot do anything for you. And the terms and what I mean now is of redeeming your soul, of saving you and giving you eternal life. This is only possible through this one child who would become a man who would die in your place. Not only does the Scripture record for us in Matthew 1 and 21, and she shall bring forth a son, but I'm going to say to you, it goes on to say these words, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So it's not just the announcement of the son, but he thought also of the appellation of the Savior. That appellation simply means the title that is given to him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. This man Jesus is referred to in Scripture in numerous ways. In fact, if you go into John's Gospel, he's described in John 10 as the door. He says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in. He's also described in John 10 as the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. John 8 describes him as the light of the world. Different men, in fact, John records in many different ways through John's Gospel how he's described. John 14. Many of us have gone to funeral services, and at those funeral services, these words are read, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But where I am, there you may be also. Who doesn't want to be in heaven? I'm sometimes amazed as I listen to different people who sadly, their family, who have no thought or no time for God. And yet whenever their loved ones pass away, they just long. There's this dream, this desire, oh, that they're in heaven and they're looking down on me. Do you know what the key is to heaven? Do you know what the key is to John 14, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4? It's verse 6. When Jesus said these words, he says, I am the way. John just says these words, not only is he the door, not only is he a light, Not only is he the light, not only is he the good shepherd, but he's the way, the truth, and the life. And you can't get to the Father without the Son. It's not possible. You need the Son. This one who came. But also he says here, in the early part, John describes him as another title. And the title that John the Baptist calls him, he says, he calls him the Lamb. Not the light, not the door, not the way, the truth, the light. He just simply calls him the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Why was that important? It was important because within Jewish tradition, the lamb was significant. Way back in the, whenever the children of Israel were coming out of the house of bondage, the house of Egypt, when they were leaving there, the night before they would leave, they were told to slay a lamb and take the blood from that lamb and paint it upon the doorpost and the lintels. And as the angel of death would pass by, all those who had the blood on the doorpost would be saved. Their firstborn would be saved. Those who didn't have blood on the doorpost, their firstborn would die. And then that following day, then they would up and they would leave this place of bondage. But it was significant for them not just to choose any lamb in the flock, but for those of you folks who come from a church background, you'll know why this lamb was so important. It was a lamb that was perfect. It couldn't have any flaws or any imperfections. If he, one of the children of Israel, if they owned a herd, they looked through the herd for the very best. It's like a farmer today, maybe he's going to the, maybe he went to the show there on Thursday and Friday to the, where they brought the very best animals to be judged. The best heifer, the best cow, the best bullock, the best bull. They didn't go bring the worst to be judged, they brought the best to be judged. Well, here they brought the best to be slain. The very best. Because it was a picture of this Son who would come. Because this Son who would be perfect, who would be sinless, would be the reason why was because he had to be perfect, because he was going to take our sins upon his own body on the tree. He was going to die in our place. You say, well, why, what was the purpose of this all? Number one, I'm going to say it was to reconcile us to God. You might not realize it, but outside of God, you're at war with him. You're at enmity with him. Your life, the way you live your life, is kicking against God's way. God's standard is perfection, but we're down here. We cannot reach his standard. No matter how many times we say our prayers, read our Bibles, give to the poor, help the needy, we cannot attain to God's perfect standard. You say, well, how do I get to God's standard? This is where the Son comes in. The Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. He bridges the gap between us and God. And he reconciles us to God. The Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling us unto himself. Right? Reconciling the world unto himself. That word reconciliation, to reconcile, is to reestablish a friendship or to be bringing two parties together, back together that for some reason had been driven apart. And because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, you and I were driven apart from God. And you may try many ways to get back to God. In fact, there was a prophet, and he came and he said these words. He was classed as a very wise man. His name was Solomon. Solomon said, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Millions have tried to get to God their way, but all those millions have failed. Because there is only one way to God, and that's his Son. And with this little thought, I'm going to finish with you folks. Not just do I see the announcement of the Son, the appellation of a Saviour, but I want to see the acceptance of this Saviour. Because he said these words very simply in Matthew 1 and 21, for he shall save his people from their sins. I want to tell you tonight, if you're in Belize and you're, dare I say, a visitor or regular attender, do you honestly think that he came into this world that you would be condemned? That you would be cut off? He came to save you. He came to redeem you. And the only way you can know this salvation in your life is through repentance. What is repentance about? Turning away. Repentance is something that he demands. He said these words in Luke's Gospel. He said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. In fact, the book of the Acts, it says in Acts 17, it says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Not just does he demand repentance from you and from me, but I'm going to say this to you, he desires that you would repent. Desires it now. He yearns that you would come to saving faith in Christ Jesus. This is what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that he is not willing, to Peter, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm going to tell you, this Christmas season of 2022, you might have heard on many occasions in the past, and sang of many occasions in the past, of a Saviour who was born, whose name is Jesus Christ the Lord. But I'm going to say to you now, dear people, it's not enough to know about him here. You've got to trust him here. And this very night, that's exactly what you can do. Think of this babe who grew to be a man, and this man who went to the cross, and this man who did no sin, becoming sin for us. And by simply looking to him and saying, look, Lord, I acknowledge my sin. I repent of the wrong that I have done. And I ask you this evening to be my Lord, my Saviour, and my God. This night now, my dear friend, your eternal destiny can be changed. Tonight you can leave this very place sure and certain that come what may, heaven will be your home. We're going to sing again this evening one last carol together. Then we're just going to have a short prayer. And then our ladies are going to make your way through, please, if you wish to enjoy some supper together. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to a newborn king. We're here to help you tonight, and if you would like to know more about salvation and know more about Christ personally, I'd like to think that we are pretty approachable. And if you'd like to chat with us, we'll gladly show you from the Scriptures how you can find a Saviour for yourself. Let's stand together as we sing, Hark, the herald angels sing. Well, indeed, we're rejoicing this evening that you can experience that second birth tonight, if you'll only but come and trust Him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask tonight that you would just graciously draw near as we go our separate ways. We thank you for the supper that's provided. We ask you, Lord, to bless it to us. We thank you for the generous hands that have been working and toiling away to make it. And we pray you'll bless them this evening and this food to our bodies. Again, Lord, we thank you for the gifts and talents that you've given to the cantata choir. We pray even tomorrow evening as they come back and share again that you'll enable them, that you'll help them, and you'll continue to use them for your glory. And Father, we pray as we, over this period, these next few weeks, coming up to that day when we ponder over Christmas, think of Christmas Day, that Lord Christ, your Son, will be very much in the forefront of our minds, but most of all that we might know it is to have Him in our hearts. Part us now with your blessing, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.